It is so good to see all of you here today, and it's an honor for me to stand before you as we open up God's Word together. My family couldn't be with me today. My wife Jenny and I, we've got four kiddos. We've got two that are married. Had exciting news here just recently. We've got our first grandchild on the way, and so we're excited about that. Thank you. I did nothing there, but. We're excited about it just the same. January is when that baby, sweet baby girl comes, and so we're very excited about that. We've still got two at home, at least for the moment. Our number three, Maddie Grace, is headed off to college here just in a couple of weeks. I'm still trying to figure out how I can flunk her and just hold on to her for a little bit longer, but no, she's going to do well. She's going to have a great experience. She's headed off to ACU. And then we've got one more at home, our youngest, MJ. And she might be most excited about this grandbaby coming because she does not like any attention. And so she's already worried about when her older sister leaves that all the attention of mom and dad will all be on her. And so she's excited that grandbaby's going to come along and maybe distract us a little bit. But anyway, my number three, Maddie, she wanted to be home this morning. She's just got a couple more weeks at our church home. And so she wanted to be there, but they send their greetings. It's always good to be back with you. You've got a lot of friends here at Grace Crossing. And it's great. It's great just to be together. I remember back when I was in college, I went to Abilene Christian University, and there was another student there. His name was Alan, and Alan was from California, and he was a little bit different. He wasn't different because he came from California. He was different to me because he was blind, and I had never really been around a person that was blind. And Alan was fantastic. I mean, he was smart, he was funny, he was engaging, he loved asking questions, he loved telling jokes. He was just great to be with. And I had a number of different classes with Alan over the years, and it always happened at the beginning of every semester, you know, when you go into a new class and the professor begins to call the roll just to kind of find out who's there in the room, you know, and just trying to make sure he knows all the faces with the names. And he would call out those names. Now, my last name is Fridge. And so, as you can imagine, I've heard all the jokes. I know I just all my life just gotten all the jokes. So when he gets to my name, he says, Eric Fridge. And Alan would always say every time, even though we had multiple classes together, he'd always say, that guy's cool. And so I always liked Alan because he liked my name and he thought I was cool. But I remember during that first year, we had chapel every day at ACU. And if you didn't go to Christian College, you don't know what chapel is. It's just kind of a little gathering of students and faculty kind of right in the middle of the day. We sing a couple songs, hear an encouraging message, and then you know, kind of go back to class, kind of a little Jesus party right in the middle of your day. And on this one particular day, we were in chapel, and there were some students that were leading worship that day. And the song leader, I could tell he was just a little bit nervous. I mean, you would imagine so. He's leading in front of thousands of people, and he did a great job on the first couple of songs. And then the speaker got up and shared a little message. I don't remember what the message was, but after the message was over, the song leader gets back up and just starts right into that closing song. And he forgot to tell us all to stand up. You know, at the ending song, everybody always stands up, and we're like sheep. And so if nobody tells us to stand up, we're just going to stay, you know, seated. And so we're singing this last song, which just so happened that this last song happened to be Stand Up for Jesus. Great classic song, right? And so we're singing this song, Stand Up for Jesus, and everybody in the Coliseum is sitting down. Everybody except one person. Alan is standing up. And suddenly when we get to that chorus and we're singing, stand up for Jesus, Alan's standing, the rest of us are sitting. And it didn't take but just a moment and everybody starts standing up and just singing louder than ever. But I just started thinking in that moment, isn't that interesting? In this whole Coliseum, out of all these folks, the one person that got it, the one person that had a little bit of insight was somebody that we would have called disabled or challenged. Out of all these bright students, out of all of these talented faculty, this blind man, he understood what it meant to stand up for Jesus. Today, we're going to look at a story that's kind of similar. If you would, open up your Bibles. Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to be today. And this is just, I'll just go ahead and warn you, this is a fantastic story. It's pretty simple. I mean, probably most of you have read this story before. It's pretty basic, but I would suggest to you that there might be a little bit more to this story than maybe at your first reading of this story. And so I think there's something for everybody. If you're new to church, maybe if you're new to a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would suggest to you that this story really shares some insight about who Jesus is and where his heart is. And if you're like me, if you've been walking with Jesus for a long, long time, I would suggest to you that there are some things in here for you as well, because I believe it's so important for us as we continue to walk with Jesus, trust him each day, that we understand our assignment as followers of Christ, that we really do understand what Jesus is all about. And so let's go ahead and read. You're going to see it up here on the screen, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35. It says this: Jesus approached Jericho. A blind man was sitting at the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, "What's happening?" They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they praised God also. So here we have this simple story. There's a blind man, and he's sitting on the side of the road outside of the city of Jericho. Jericho was a kind of a bustling city, and people would be coming into town. And so the side of the road for him near the city gates would be a good place, because he would be this constant reminder to all the folks coming into town how good their life was. Because for this blind man, that was pretty much his life, sitting alongside the road, begging for others to help him. And so this was a good place for him to be, because he would be, this constant reminder as they would come into town, no matter how hard their life was, that they've got it better off than he does. And so as he's asking them for money, before they go into town, before they spend all their money in the market, you know, he has an opportunity to ask for something. And as he's there along the road, it just so happens it was the same day that Jesus was coming to town. And as Jesus is coming in, you have to understand kind of the context of where this happens in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is becoming very popular. People know about who Jesus of Nazareth is, because wherever he would go, he would preach and he would teach with great authority. But not only would he teach in such a unique way, but he also had miracles that came along with his teaching. I mean, he would feed multitudes of people. He would heal the sick. He would cause the lame to walk, the blind to see. People knew about Jesus, and that's what's happening here as he's coming into Jericho. People are beginning to follow, and the town is kind of starting to work itself up into a frenzy. And so as this blind man here is sitting along the side of the road, he can hear people talking. He can hear people getting excited. And so he asked somebody, he said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth is coming." Well, you know, that's all that this man needed. That's all he needed was to hear that Jesus was coming, because he knew that this was his opportunity, and he didn't want to miss out on an opportunity to make a connection with Jesus. And so he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But you know, in this scene, there's another group of people that are leading the way. They're leading this group that Jesus is coming into town, and they're kind of, you know, self-appointed Jesus handlers. They're the folks that are making sure that when Jesus comes to Jericho, that, you know, he goes to all the right places, he sees all the right people. And these Jesus handlers, as this man begins to shout, as Jesus comes by, they begin to try to shut him down. They try to quiet him. They try to silence him. They tell him, be quiet. But he's not having it. In fact, he only shouts even louder. As you think about that, I'm wondering, why did these folks want to shut this man down? Why did they want to silence him? Part of it was, this story gets a little bit complicated here, because during this time, for many people, they thought that folks that had disabilities, mental or physical disabilities, meant that they had done something in their life, or maybe something that somebody in their family had done that caused them to have this disability that they were struggling with. There's another story you can flip over. Hold on to your place there in Luke 18. But there's another story over in John chapter 9 where Jesus addresses this very situation. Look what it says. It says, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. Now, I've never had a disability, although some might argue that I do, but I've never had a disability like this that causes great challenges in life. But I, like probably many of you, have had a number of different challenges in my life that have been difficult, very hard at times. And I wish I could tell you that I handled each one of those situations in my life with great faith. I wish I could tell you that during those moments that were challenging in my life, that I didn't have fear, that I didn't have worry, that I wasn't stressed out, that I didn't worry the people around me. I wish I could tell you I had that kind of faith. But isn't it interesting here in this story when Jesus is talking about this man who was born blind, he said it wasn't his parents' problem. It wasn't his problem. It wasn't something that they had done to make God mad. Instead, he says, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. Isn't that interesting? Imagine what our lives might be like if we approached all of our challenges with that kind of perspective. Instead of saying, well, what is it that I've done? Why is it that this is happening to me? What if instead we had this kind of John chapter 9 attitude that said, I am facing this challenge right now in my life because God's glory will be displayed through my faith, through the way I react to this situation. Part of me thinks that I need to wake up each morning and maybe write that on my hand or put that at a post-it note in my car or on my mirror, just to be reminded, whatever happens today, may God's glory, may God be glorified through my faith, my reaction of what happens. Let's go back to Luke chapter 18. You see, this was a commonly held perception of folks that were disabled, but that didn't stop Jesus here. Look at what happens. So there were these folks that were leading the way, leading Jesus into town, and they were actually in the way. Did you notice that? Which, that's a little bit troubling, I think, for those of us who are believers, to maybe wonder and ask ourselves, you know, I say that I'm following Jesus, and I want to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But am I actually keeping people from him by my words, by my actions, by the things that I represent as a follower of Jesus? Am I actually keeping people away from him? You see, as Christians, I think it's so important to make sure that we're not keeping people away or keeping people at a distance from Jesus. But that didn't stop this blind man. He begins to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, which I'm sure for those folks leading this little Jesus parade. I'm sure this horrified them because, you know, it stopped what they were trying to do. And so, of course, Jesus notices and he says, who's this voice? Who's calling out? He says, bring him to me. So they bring the blind man in front of Jesus. Stops the parade. It stops all the movement into town. And Jesus gets up close and personal with this man. And then he asks him a question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that an amazing question? Here, the God of all creation is asking this man, what do you want me to do for you? Basically, the blind man says, I'm tired of being along the way. I'm tired of being on the sidelines. I'm tired of being out of the game. You know, he very easily could have said, you know, Jesus, life's been pretty hard for me. Sure would be nice if you gave me a big pile of money, you know, that could take care of me for the rest of my life. Or he could have said, you know, Jesus, could you change the way that people react to me? It would be nice if people were a little bit more kind, if people would just take care of me. But, you know, that's not what he says. It's not what he asked Jesus. Instead, he asked Jesus, he says, I want to see. He doesn't ask him to do something about the way that other folks are reacting to him. Instead, he says, God, would you change me so that I can see? And so Jesus, he restores the man's sight. And not only does he restore his sight, he also restores him to community. He changes the way that people are looking at him. And suddenly this man who is kind of an embarrassment to the town, the one that they say hush hush to, the one that they put on the sidelines, instead now he becomes kind of the leader of the parade. I mean, the text tells us the man begins to lead the crowd, praising God all the way. So here's a question that as we read this story that I think is important for all of us to ask, and that is, where am I in this story? Who am I as one of the folks that are in this story? Where do I fit in? Am I like one of the spectators that's just kind of following along with what Jesus is doing? Just kind of waiting for Jesus to do something amazing so that I can see what he's done? Or are you maybe a Jesus handler? Are you one of those folks that's trying to control who gets close to Jesus? Or are you maybe like this blind man, that when faced with times of challenge, your faith stands strong and you're always ready to follow Jesus? I think it's important for us as believers just to realize where we're at in our relationship with him. Now, I told you there's a lot of good stuff in this story. It seems pretty simple on the surface, but isn't it interesting as you read these different stories of Jesus throughout the gospel that Jesus really didn't spend a whole lot of his time and his attention on the religious leaders of the day? He doesn't go to those who are politically connected. He doesn't go to the rich or the powerful. Instead, he goes to regular folks, regular people, where he can change their lives. He spends time with average people and he moves them towards people who are broken and people who are in hard places, which then makes people ask, who is this Jesus? And isn't it interesting that the answer actually comes from a man who is blind and begging? Do you remember the part of the story where the blind man, he begins to ask the people around him, who is it that's coming? You remember what he says? They say, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he begin to shout? Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What's that about? I mean, shouldn't he have said, Jesus, you know, son of Mary or son of Joseph? Why son of David? Well, it's obvious that this blind man, he understood scripture. Because 1,000 years earlier, God had already promised that King David and one of King David's descendants would be the king for all of eternity. And that was true for a while. David's descendants, they were on the throne for about 450 years. David's son and his grandson and his grandson and grandson, they were on the throne for 450 years until Israel was captured. Israel was wiped out, and the Israelites thought all was lost. But Isaiah came along. Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah chapter 11, he prophesied this. He says, "A shoot will come up out of the stump of Jesse." That's David's, King David's father. And so even though all hope had been lost for the Israelites that one of King David's descendants would reign on the throne forever, Isaiah prophesied, no, even though the family tree of David has been cut off, there will be a shoot that will come up from the stump. In other words, God wasn't done with David's family. Instead, there was going to be another, and that's where Jesus comes in. So this blind beggar, he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," because he realizes and recognizes that Jesus is the one that Scripture is talking about. It's Jesus who is the one that has been promised. It's Jesus who is the Messiah. He's the one that they've been waiting for to make all things new. And I imagine our blind beggar, who was a student of Scripture, would have also known Isaiah 35. It says this. It says, "To all those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with a vengeance, with a divine retribution. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped," which is exactly why this man continued to cry out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me," because he knew that Jesus could heal him. He had the faith that Jesus could make him whole. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's a simple prayer. It's not too complicated. It's not overdone. It's just a simple request of God. You know, this beggar, he really could have asked for just about anything. He could have said, "You know, God, I've had a pretty hard life. I deserve a little kindness. I deserve a little mercy." But he doesn't play the victim card here. Instead, he asks that God would give him some relief, just to show him some mercy so that he could see. Now, as I read this story, I kind of wonder, what kind of parents raised someone like this? Have you thought about that? Here's this blind man, but he seems to have a great connection to Scripture. He knows the story. He knows the promises of God. He knows the prophecy. Somewhere along the line, this man really, his faith became very, very real. Now, I don't think it was because he was reading Braille Bible. Wasn't around back then. I don't think he was, you know, listening to Audible and you know, listening to Scripture on his iPhone. No, I think that somebody in his life, I imagine his parents, very intentionally read Scripture to him over and over and over again, so much so that this man understood Scripture and was waiting for the promises of God to become a reality. Now, as a parent, that says a lot to me. In fact, it makes me ask a lot of questions about the kind of parenting that I do with my kids. Because as parents these days, we do lots of things to prepare our kids for success, right? I mean, when it comes to education, when it comes for them to develop their abilities and skills and things that they can discover that they can do well. And we prepare our kids for great, great success. But do we really prepare our children for difficult times in life? In other words, are we preparing our children for times when life is a real challenge? Because we all know that there are challenges in this life for every one of us. And if our children don't have the faith and the trust in God, it's in those moments where they are challenged, that's when your faith becomes real, right? I think for this man, I think it was that moment where his faith was tested, and he was not going to miss this opportunity. I pray for all of us, you know, whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, that you will take some of those steps to pass on your faith to the next generation in a very real and tangible way. I know for many of you that are young parents and you see your kids, and there's so many different things that you can get your kids involved in activities or in education or whatever it might be. But ask yourself that question, am I preparing them for all facets of life? For some of you that you're beyond those young parenting years, your kids are grown, maybe they're having their kids of their own. Well, let me just remind you, your job as a parent isn't done. God calls you to be not a parent just for a short period of time, but to continue to pass along your faith and speak into your children's life, even as they're older. You also have the opportunity to pour your life into your grandchildren's, or maybe nieces or nephews if you're an aunt or an uncle. You have the opportunity to reach out to more than just the folks that are in your own biological family. You can also speak into the lives of the children within your church family. Some of you are already doing that. You're teaching Sunday school. You're helping out with classes. You're volunteering for things. Let me encourage you to continue to step out in those different ways, to continue to pass on your faith to the next generation, to prepare students and young people for not just the good times, but those times when they're really, really challenged. Now, as we look at this story out of Luke 18, I believe it's a reminder to all of us about the heart of Jesus and how his heart continually was pulled toward folks that were broken. And I believe as followers of Christ, we're called to move towards people in hard places who are often broken and sometimes just asking for mercy. And as people of faith, if we can't do that, who will? If we can't step into those hard places where people desperately need just a little relief, just a little grace, just a little mercy, if we can't do that, who will? I know as you look at our world today, you see broken people all around us. And sometimes as you think about, well, where do I begin? Where do I begin helping? Sometimes this world seems a little overwhelming in all the places that you could help or the people that you could help. I would suggest to you taking the same strategy that Jesus took, and that is one person at a time. When you see somebody that you can help, that you can show a little mercy to, you can show a little grace to, step in and do that, one person at a time. This story in Luke 18 is just a reminder to us. As we walk along this journey of life, there are folks that are broken. There are life's walking wounded. And we have an opportunity to stop and share the love of God. As we finish out our time together, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing some more songs and share a time of communion. I hope and pray that you will just remember this moment where God is calling you just to say that same simple prayer. God, would you have mercy on me? Would you change me so that I can see? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father God, as we close out our time, we would ask that you have mercy on us. Lord, we want to be able to see in our lives better than we normally do. Jesus, help us to see how much you love us and how much that you want us to love others through our lives. Father, help us to take steps towards people from hard places, people that are broken, people that are just asking for a little mercy and a little grace in their lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.